God made himself flesh and dwelt among us. And God continues to be present with us and is here with us this morning, greeting us with these words: Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're worshiping with us here in person or through our live stream, we're glad you have joined us this morning. We extend a special welcome to anyone who is visiting with us, and we specifically welcome the friends and family that are here to witness the profession of faith this morning. After the service, there will be a time of coffee and fellowship in our multi-purpose room, so I hope all of you will join us then. That room can be found down the hallway and to the right. For many, school resumes tomorrow, which means church programming kicks back up. So you can flip to the end of your bulletin and you will find there the calendar section, which will lay out all of the happenings for this upcoming week. Now that Christmas has come and gone, we enter into the church season called Epiphany. It's the time in the year where we focus on Jesus Christ. We look at his life, and through his life and ministry, we reflect on our own lives. To reflect on our lives in Jesus this season, we'll be working through a sermon series called The Word in the Windows, which means our sermons will be based on stories found in the stained glass here in the room. These images that surround us this each week remind us of biblical stories, stories that are full of people of faith. A person of faith, we could say, is someone who lives by faith. But what is faith? According to Hebrews 11, faith is trust in God. And yet, as many of these people of faith show us in the Bible stories, it's not always easy to trust God. Too often, the people in those stories doubted God. They lost faith in him. They wondered what God was up to amidst the chaos of their own lives. We're people of faith too. We're also sinful. And so there are times as well where our trust in God waxes and wanes given the circumstances of our lives. This morning during our call to confession, you'll hear a story of one such person of faith. That'll kind of relate back to our sermon later. And as you do hear the story, I want you to think about your own faith. Do you trust God? Have you been trusting in God? Is God calling you to put more trust in him, even though life's been hard? Hear these words from Hebrews 11. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear God, we are people of faith, yet we are also people who are sinful. We confess the times we have lost faith in you, when we have trusted in ourselves, worldly powers, or earthly possessions more than you. We confess the times we have trusted in our own plan over yours. Lord, forgive us, and turn us back to you as we conclude our prayer in song. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Join me in our assurance of pardon, reminding us of the good news that even though we have not yet seen the return of Christ, we can have faith that he will come again and make all things new. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Thanks be to God. As we heard in our call to confession, faith means trusting in God. Today we have the privilege of witnessing the faithful work in the life of Elin Christner as she makes her profession of faith, declaring her trust in God and joining in the life and mission of the church here and worldwide. Elin, will you come up to join me? Elin is a junior at Unity Christian High School. She currently plays basketball and played volleyball in the fall. She enjoys going to sporting events and hanging out with friends. Elin, at your baptism back in 2009, God made promises to you. He promised to love you. He said that you were his child and he adopted you into the family of Christ. He promised to you that you'd be united in Christ's death and resurrection, which was symbolized by the water in baptism. God promised to forgive you of your sins by grace alone, and he promised to send the Holy Spirit upon you, to renew you and strengthen you every day of your faith journey. At your baptism, you were called to one day stand up here and proclaim that you believe in those promises that God made to you then in your baptism. As Romans 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Today's that day where you fulfill that call that began at your baptism. Today we as the body of Christ witness your public declaration of faith, where you say with your mouth that you trust in God. I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and then at the end you'll respond with, I do, God helping me. First, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God sent to redeem the world? Do you love and trust him as the one who saves you from your sin? And do you, with repentance and joy, embrace him as the Lord of your life? Second, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, revealing Christ and his redemption, and that the confessions of this church faithfully reflect this revelation? Third, do you accept the gracious promises of God sealed to you in your baptism? And do you affirm your union with Christ and his church, which your baptism signifies? Finally, do you promise to do all that you can with the help of the Holy Spirit to strengthen your love and commitment to Christ by sharing faithfully in the life of the church, honoring and submitting to its authority? And do you join with the people of God in doing the work of the Lord everywhere? Elin, what is your answer? Amen. As an act of unity and love, LaGrave Church, you are invited now not to just witness Elin's public profession of faith, but to make a promise to her as well. Congregation, I'll read the promise to you and you'll respond with, I do, we do, God helping us. Do you, LaGrave Church, promise to love and support Elin with your prayers, encouragement, and example? Amen. Elin, we welcome you into full participation in the life of the church, and we have a certificate here for you to remember this day by. So I'll shake your hand, make it official. And at this time, Elin has asked her parents and grandparents to be invited forward to lay hands on her as we pray a blessing over her. Awesome. So you can stand more toward the middle and they can wrap around you here. Perfect. Awesome. So yeah, if you guys just want to place a hand on her. And I'll sneak in here too. Perfect. All right. Let us all pray. Dear Lord, as Elin stands here today and professes her faith in you, we ask that you use the memory of this day to encourage her when life becomes challenging. We ask that you strengthen her through the power of the Holy Spirit and continue to grow her in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And as Elin goes out from this place today, Lord, we ask that you go before her to lead her, behind her to protect her, beneath her to support her, and beside her to befriend her. May she be not afraid. In your name we pray. Amen. Congratulations.
All right, children, it's time for the children's message. Come on forward. First children's sermon of the new year. Come on down. I'm really looking forward to seeing you. All right, I see a lot of you coming down the sides. Hello. Oh, there you are. Hello, everyone. Happy New Year. I hope it's been good so far. Okay, hello. All right. So that was kind of cool to see Elin stand up here, and you understand she's making profession of faith, right? And you kind of understand what that is. That's like you get to be older, and then you say, you know what? You spent your whole life learning about Jesus, but then you stand up and you say, I am going to follow Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. I am going to follow him the rest of my life. Wasn't that long ago that Elin was just like you guys, just little, coming to children's sermons, trying to figure out who God was, who Jesus is, and now she's ready to stand up and do this. And that happens to a lot of us, and it's a beautiful thing. And, you know, God teaches us who he is as we grow up, and there's lots of ways he does that. But one of the ways God teaches us who he is and helps us to learn to follow him is through people. Sometimes it's people who show us and whose love shows us who God is. And I'm thinking about my own life, and I know that there are at least two different kinds of people who help teach us about God. Some of those people are huggers, okay? And I'm thinking of a person in the church that I used to go to. Her name was Ursula. She was the candy lady at church, okay? Everybody loves a candy lady. So when everyone would go to have coffee, all the grown-ups were sitting around having coffee and talking with each other. She'd be in the corner, and she'd have this enormous bag of candy. And it wasn't just one kind of candy. It was really good candy. And all the kids would come over, and she would give them candy. But she wouldn't just give them candy. She would also give them a hug. And she knew everybody's name. And she knew what you were doing. Like, if you were playing soccer, she would know that, and she'd ask you about it. In fact, she sent birthday cards to my children until they were teenagers. It was pretty amazing. She was a hugger. And when when she hugged you and she loved you, you knew that God loved you, right? God used her to show his love. So the huggers are one kind. There's another kind, and those kinds are pushers. So when I was, I forget how old I was, but I was old enough to know better. I was goofing around in school, okay? I wasn't working hard. I was goofing around. I just wanted to play with my friends. I didn't want to study. I want to do all those things. I didn't care about that. I could get good grades on tests. Well, I turned in an assignment. I had written an assignment to my teacher. My teacher looked at it, shook his head, and gave it a big fat F. Fail. This is no good, he said. And then he called me into his office and he said, Peter, I know that you're a smart person. I know that God has given you gifts. You can do better than this. You can do better than this if you apply yourself and work harder. Now, do you think that was fun for me? Oh, no. Do you think it was good for me? Yeah, it was. It was a kind of love. It was a kind of love. It didn't feel like Ursula's hugs, but it was God steering me, challenging me to be better. So sometimes God sends us huggers, sometimes God sends us pushers. I hope that as you grow up, you will learn to love Jesus and follow him and make profession like Elon. And I hope that you have both huggers and pushers in your life. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace.
Let's go to God in prayer this morning. Dear God, we've turned the page into a new year, 2026. For some of us, this comes with excitement. We eagerly anticipate events that have been on the calendar for a while, such as weddings, vacations, birthdays, or other significant milestones. For others of us, the new year brings anxious thoughts. What will this year bring? What will my health look like? What will I do after graduation? And for some, the new year is a chance to make a new year's resolution, to try something new and develop new habits. No matter how we feel or engage with the beginning of 2026, Lord, one thing remains constant: you. You, Lord, are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, we turned on the news and saw the U.S. had struck Venezuela. The day before, we saw there was an earthquake in Mexico. And today and tomorrow, there'll be more news stories. The world is an ever-changing place, Lord. Yet you stay the same. Thank you for being faithful to us, for loving us even in our brokenness, and for being our source of hope yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, as we look at our city, our country, and the world, we continue to pray for health and peace. We pray for health around the country as people battle the flu. Protect and strengthen them. We pray for peace between our neighbors and pray you protect them from the snow and cold. We pray for peace in our country. Be with members of Congress and President Trump. Give them wisdom to lead our country well. And we pray for peace around the world, for places that are experiencing political or civil unrest. You hold the whole world in your hands, Lord, and we trust that you are in control, even when things seem out of control. Lord, our church is entering the new year, too. There'll be a new budget, which we'll vote on in a few weeks. Programs, Bible studies, and committee meetings will ramp back up. And the work of the long-range planning team will pick up speed. Guide us and give us wisdom as we strive to take the next faithful step in regards to the building next door. Bless our church in 2026. Bless the work of our hands and feet. And may we bring glory to you as we remain in the city and under the cross. As we think about this church, Lord, we think about its members. Thank you for the birthday of Marilyn Slank coming up and the baptism of Francis Tilma last Sunday and for the profession of faith of Elon this morning. We pray you be with Betty Frieswijk, who's continuing therapy, and with Steve Palazzolo, who's continuing with intensive chemotherapy. Draw near to Paul Wright as he recovers from a fractured elbow. Comfort the friends and family of Esther Dyke as they grieve her passing. Protect Blake and Tim as they serve in the military. And be with the Giffords as they continue their mission work in Mexico. We ask too, Lord, that you prepare the hearts and minds of our LaGrave mission team that will visit them in April. As we ring in the new year, Lord, and as we eagerly or anxiously anticipate the things this year has to offer, may we remember that your love, your grace, and the hope we have in you remain constant and can sustain us in the days and weeks ahead. In your name we pray, amen.
When Christ's appearing was made known, King Herod trembled for his throne. But he who offers heavenly birth seeks not the kingdoms of this earth. The eastern sea by their gifts confessed.
Our Bible reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. I'll read verses 12 through 21. That's found on page 1502 in your pew Bibles. As Rachel already said, this is the beginning of a new series for the season of Epiphany, and all the sermons during this series will be based on stories that we find in our windows, because I think, as you all know, our windows are all gospel-based, right? It's the story of Jesus' life. Now, those of you who've been here for more than 13 years know that this is the third time I've preached on windows. And maybe you're saying, Peter, are you slacking and retreading old material? I say to you, no. Verily. There are so many stories in these windows that there are some that did not make the first two series, including today's, which is in this window right here. So the second set down, the first transept at the bottom. You see Mary and Joseph, and Mary's on a donkey, but there's not them going to Bethlehem because she's holding Jesus. Jesus is already born. It's them fleeing into Egypt after Herod does what Herod does. Let's listen to that story. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for this child to kill him. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night. So he did it in a hurry. Like the same night he had the dream, they were out of there. During the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went back to the land of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. So, what I just read, you heard me tell this story, you heard Matthew tell this story from a wide angle, big picture perspective, like sort of Old Testament, New Testament, broad perspective. That's Matthew's perspective. It's an important perspective, and I'm going to come back to that later in the sermon. But what I'd like to do is to, instead of looking at it from Matthew's perspective, imagine this story from Joseph's perspective. Imagine what it would have been like for Joseph and Mary and Jesus to live inside the grit of this story every day, to have to do what they had to do. And let's imagine it from the perspective of the end of the second week that they're finally in Egypt, okay? They've left home in a hurry at night. They've made this incredible journey, the three of them through the desert, and they've come to Egypt. They've rented a one-room apartment in a tough section of town, because that's all they can afford, but they got to have a roof over their head. It's morning, and Joseph is up before the dawn. It's still dark outside. You see a little bit of light in the eastern sky, but it's dark. Mary and the child have been up a little during the night, but they're sleeping now. So Joseph, as he moves around the room, is being as quiet as he can be, because he doesn't want to wake him up. He's gathering all his tools, because he's going to go to the market and try to find work for that day as a day laborer. He took some of his tools from Israel, just as much as he could carry, because he needed to find some way to pay for him and Mary when they lived in this strange place. And so for the last 2 weeks, every morning, he'd been going off to the market, trying to sell a little bit of his wares, trying to have someone hire him. Wasn't easy. He's in a foreign place. all these Egyptian faces, and they all look at him, this strange man in strange clothes with a strange accent. He had to work twice as hard to get work, but he found some. He was doing what he had to do. Joseph steps out into the Egyptian morning, and as he wakes his way to the market, he can hear the market begin to wake up. He can hear the buyers and the sellers. And the tools, as he walks, they're jangling rhythmically on his back. They're heavy, those tools that he has to carry every morning, but not nearly as heavy as his questions. Joseph, all the way to Egypt, and now every day that he's there, is carrying with him some heavy questions. And those heavy questions come from the wonderful, joyful news that he'd heard when his son was born. Those have been the best days of his life. Those have been amazing days, heady days, miraculous days. He felt like he was walking on air. His heart was full of joy. But it was precisely the things that he heard in those days that make him have heavy questions now. For instance, it's what the angel had first said to him in his dream. You shall call your child Jesus, which means Savior, because he's going to save his people from their sins. And Joseph heard that, and he was expecting some sort of great, expecting salvation. He's expecting things to get better. But things had not got better. He and Mary are running for their lives. And then there was the thing that the angels had said. When the shepherds had come to visit him at the manger, they told him, we saw angels, and those angels said that your child portends peace on earth and goodwill towards all people. Peace on earth. He'd heard what Herod just did. That unspeakable thing. The friends they'd known in Bethlehem, their children cut down, all that blood, all that crying, all that terror. He could hardly bear to think of it. This was not peace on earth. Joseph loved God and he trusted him. But none of this made any sense to him. None of what he's experiencing in Egypt made any sense to him. Joseph was in the market now. The merchants were finished setting up their stalls, and suddenly the sun came above the eastern horizon, and Joseph did what he had been taught to do from his parents and what he'd done his whole life. He started to pray the prayer that he prayed twice a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Dear God, please help us here. Help me find work. Help Mary. Help my son. Father, you delivered your people from Egypt long ago. Deliver us too. That's what it would have been like from Joseph living at ground level in the middle of that story. This was a hard time for the Holy Family. And I would put to you that it was a hard time for the Holy Family in a way that we all understand and experience in our own lives. Now, of course, none of us have had anything happen to us like has happened to Joseph and Mary, right? We've never been chased out of our homes in the middle of the night because we thought that our children were going to be slaughtered, right? That's never happened to us. But we have been in situations where the promises of God, the things that we hold dear to our heart, the things that we love, do not seem to fit with the circumstances of our life. Or these two things don't fit together and it makes no sense. God makes beautiful and strong promises to us in his word. He says, I will always love you. He says, I will always be close to you. He says that in absolutely everything that happens to you, I'm right there and I'm working for good. And we believe those promises. That is why we are here. Those promises are the things we center our lives on, right, as Christians. We absolutely center our lives on those things. But like Joseph, we find ourselves in times where those beautiful promises and the circumstances of our life, they don't fit together and it makes no sense. Two members of the same church, one of them an old saint in his 90s, and his body is just shutting down. It's totally given up on him. He can't do anything for himself anymore. He's in a nursing home. He needs complete care. Even the most intimate functions of his life, he needs help to get those things done, right? And it's all his dignity is gone. He wakes up every morning with pain. And what he's been praying for the last couple years is, Lord, I'm ready. My life's work here is done. Take me home. I'm ready to be with you. And yet, somehow, every morning he wakes up and his heart is still beating. Meanwhile, in the same congregation, there's a 37-year-old mom with three kids who was diagnosed with aggressive cancer. And everyone is heartbroken and everyone is praying like ever, Lord, please deliver this woman. Please cure her. She's praying. The whole church is praying. And yet, somehow, she passes. This woman is needed, is gone. This person who's praying to go is still here. Lord, we love you. We do. But this makes no sense. A middle-aged man wrestling with his doubts. He's been to church his whole life. He's made profession of faith. He's always been a person who's a churchgoer. He serves on committees. But in his private heart, he has always wrestled with doubts. And some of those doubts come from the big questions like, why does a good God allow evil? But honestly, the hardest doubts come from small things. Especially, why don't I feel God's presence more keenly in my life? He wants to feel God close to him. He prays for that every day, prays with all his heart. Lord, let me feel your presence. Show me your love. Let your face shine upon me. And he hears other people talk about it, right? People talking about God's closeness, God speaking to them. He reads the promises in Scripture of God's closeness. But somehow for him, there's a lot of silence and distance. Lord, I believe your promises, but this makes no sense. We have all been to the place where Joseph finds himself when he is in Egypt. Maybe not to that degree, but in our lives, in our journey, we have been to that place. So that's what it looked like from the ground level, from Joseph's perspective. I promised we were going to go back up to Matthew's level. And that's really important as we wrestle with these issues. Because while from Joseph's perspective, as he trudges around the streets of Cairo or wherever he was, he can make no sense of what's going on. If we go back up to Matthew's perspective, there is a plan here. There is a purpose here. What Joseph is going through is part of something. What is that something? Well, I think Matthew shows us two things, two purposes, two plans that God is doing here. And the first in this story, God is identifying with the downtrodden. For example, God in this story is identifying with refugees. That is what Mary and Joseph and Jesus are. They are refugees. They are fleeing for their lives because of political oppression. This is an ancient story. There have been millions and millions of refugees throughout history. There are millions of refugees today in Sudan. Right? There's been a civil war that's been going on for a long time. There is a camp in Africa with a 500,000 Sudanese refugees, and every single person in that camp is living like Joseph, trying to scrounge out a living. Many of them are Christians. When they read this passage, when they read what Joseph and Mary went through, they feel seen. Lord, you know what it's like to be a refugee. You went through that, identifying with them. God is also identifying in this passage with the persecuted. People throughout history have been persecuted for their beliefs. Many Christians, millions of Christians persecuted for their beliefs. Right now, millions of Christians are persecuted for their beliefs. Places like China, North Korea, and as we've heard a lot lately, Nigeria, right? In Nigeria, in the northern part of Nigeria, Fulani tribesmen have been menacing churches so that people have been worshiping like this, and all of a sudden these tribesmen come in, and dozens of people are killed right in the pews, and the rest of them have to run for their lives. It's awful. But when they read a story like this, they can say, Lord Jesus, you know what it is. You know what it is to be running for your life because of persecution. They feel seen. Or how about this? It's been 14 years since the Sandy Hook shootings. Remember those shootings, right? All those young kids cut down in a school in Connecticut. Do you remember when it happened? It happened right before Christmas, which made it extra hard for all of us. It was so awful. What Bible passage did we go to in our sorrow? This one. Lord, you heard the cries of the women of Bethlehem. Hear the cries of these women too. Help us, Lord. So in this passage, God is identifying, Jesus is identifying with the downtrodden. He's already at the beginning, he's still a baby. He's beginning to experience the misery of the world, the fullest and deepest misery of the world, persecution, refugee, mass killing. He's already taking that into his life, which is what he's going to do on the cross, right? He's starting to do what he's going to do on the cross, which is taking all the sin and all the misery of the world into himself. Joseph can't see it, but there's an enormous purpose in what's happening to him. There's one more way in which this story is so important to God's plan, even though Joseph can't see it. And this is a much harder way to understand. This may be hard for some of you to understand, especially if you don't know your Old Testament well, because the knowledge of both the Old and the New Testament is really important to see this. And I want to help you see this. This story is showing us, Matthew, the Holy Spirit, in this story is showing us that Jesus is the new Israel. Jesus is reliving the story of Israel in this story. In Matthew's gospel, he is terribly concerned, very concerned, to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that happens in the Old Testament, that everything in the Old Testament, all the promises are pointing to him. And you see that happen twice in our passage, because Matthew uses this thing called a fulfillment formula. And that means Jesus will do something or he'll say something, and then Matthew will say, you heard it, this happened so the scripture could be fulfilled, right? That happens more than 10 times in Matthew. And every time he does it, he's saying, all of the Old Testament's all pointing towards Jesus. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. I'll give you some specific examples. Oh, no, before I do that, it's not simply that these prophecies point to Jesus. These prophecies point to Jesus because Jesus is going to be the new Israel. He's going to reboot Israel and reboot humanity. I've used this image before, right? When you get a computer program that's out of date on your computer, say it's version 1.0, you get the new software so you can upgrade to version 2.0, and you reboot your computer, and then the new software comes in. So Jesus isn't replacing Israel. He's rebooting it, fulfilling it. Now let me show you some examples of where Matthew shows that's true. The genealogy, right? The beginning of his gospel, Matthew has that long family tree. Who's at the beginning of the family tree? Abraham, right? And it goes through all the kings, and it ends up at Jesus. So all the promises that were for Abraham, they're now getting fulfilled in Jesus, especially that promise, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. That's coming true through Jesus. Jesus is the new Israel. Israel, as part of its history, wandered in the desert for 40 years before it entered the promised land. What happens to Jesus right before he starts his public ministry? He's sent out to the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He's reliving Israel's experience. When Israel enters the promised land, what do they? They have to cross a river right before they enter. What river is it? The Jordan River. They go through the Jordan River. What does Jesus do right before he starts his public ministry? He's baptized in the Jordan. He goes through the Jordan River. He's reliving, redoing Israel's experience. While Israel is walking through the desert, they receive God's will. Where do they receive it? From Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, right? From a mountain. Jesus also speaks God's will, fulfills the law and the prophets. Where does he do that? Sermon on the Mount, from a mountain. At the beginning of history, Adam and Eve are tempted by the devil. They go through temptation. They fail. And sin infects the world. What does Jesus do right at the beginning of his ministry? Goes through temptation, but he does not fail, and now his goodness is going to infect the world. And now in our story, Jesus is exiled to Egypt, spends time in Egypt, and comes back. What other nation did that? Israel. Israel went to Egypt and came back. Jesus is redoing the story of Israel. He's rebooting Israel. He's rebooting humanity, only where Israel fails and where we fail all the time, Jesus is going to succeed. Where we fall down, he's going to keep standing. Where we grow weary and lose heart, Jesus is going to keep going, and he's going to keep going, even if he's going to do it all by himself, which he will. He will come to his cross, and on that cross, before he dies, he will say, "It is finished. It is accomplished. I have rebooted this creation and these people." All the promises of the Old Testament converge in him. As Joseph stumbles towards the market that morning to make a little money for him and Mary, he can't possibly see any of this, right? He doesn't understand any of this. But he is part of something much bigger and much more beautiful than he can possibly understand. He is part of God making everything new and recreating humanity in the most wonderful way. And so it is with you. Life is so much easier when you can look at the events of your daily life and they make sense. And sometimes they do, right? Sometimes you can say, "Lord, I know exactly why you put me here. I have a strong sense of my vocation. I am so thankful I can see the fruit of my labor." That happens, and when it does, the Lord bless you. I hope it keeps happening for a long time. But there are these other seasons where things don't fit together so well. If that's the season that you're in, I proclaim to you that you may have lost the thread of your life story. But Jesus has not lost the thread of your life story. And in ways that you can't possibly understand, every small act of faith, hope, and love is part of God's story about making all things new. Earlier in this service, Rachel read from Hebrews chapter 11, totally appropriate passage, because it's basically a litany of people who are walking just like Joseph was at the beginning of the sermon, right? Moses, Abraham, Samson, they're all these people who are keeping going forward in faith but can't really see what God is doing, but they just keep going. They walk by faith. Faith is being sure of something you cannot see. You just keep going. "Lord, I don't know why this is happening, but I trust you, and we'll keep moving forward." There's a lot of that in our life. It's literally what faith is. That's the shape of it. It's what we do. We don't do it alone. We do it with God's hand on our shoulder and his promises ahead of us as sure and certain things. So as you enter 2026 and as you walk wherever God sends you, I hope that you have lots of days where the road seems clear, and for those days that it's not, with the Spirit's help, may you walk by faith. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are part of a great cloud of witnesses. Sometimes in our own vision, it feels like these promises, these problems that we have, these trials that we're going through, that no one knows and no one's ever been through them before. Thank you for your word and for the testimony that no, this story is as old as creation. Holy Spirit, plant the deep seeds of faith in our heart this year, so that we can walk and be strong on whatever path you send us. Amen. Receive the good blessing of your faithful God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.